For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, November 25th, 1982. First service of the Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Art Johnson is the speaker of the evening. We've known Art and Lily for several years. They've been here quite a few times in the past, and we're glad they're back tonight and going to be with us this weekend. And they live a little closer now, so maybe once in a while they'll slip in a little oftener than they used to. And they're not encumbered with so much responsibility. Their daughter got married, and their son's off in school, and just got the youngest one at home. And we're just glad to have them back this evening. And I'm going to ask Lily to come up. But he was speaking about Gideon. Something went through my mind. Excuse me, Lily. Over in Judges chapter 7 is the story of, and it's not a story. It's a fact of Gideon. I don't like to hear things in the Bible called stories.
That's right.
And every time I catch myself doing it, I stop and correct myself. Because they're not stories. They're facts of history and facts of life. And they're to be taken such. And when we call them stories, people get the idea that it's just a fairy tale. And we've got too many people who think the Bible's a fairy tale. And it's not a fairy tale. It's the Word of God. And it's a historical fact. And over there in Judges 7, where Gideon had this encounter with the angel, and six, he had the encounter, I believe, and 7, where he took the army to battle. That's a representation, again, of the threefold Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, outer court, inner court, and Holy of Holies. You've got the 32,000, who's the multitude in the outer court. Then you've got the 10,000 who entered in to the holy place. And then you've got the 300 who went into the Holy of Holies. And it's a progressive thing, and you get there by determination and by following the word of the Lord and doing everything that you can find possible to do that cleanses and delivers and sets you free and accomplishes the word of the Lord in your life, and with a determination and a desire. And with that, why, we'll get to the Holy of Holies. Amen. That's what we're all looking for.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Lily, bless you.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Thank you. It's so good to be here again. It seems like we've always known you. You say a couple of years, but you know how that is in the things. Oh, that's right. In the things of the Lord, you can meet someone just a few times, and it's like you've always known them. There's that kinship in the spirit and that witness that they're marching in the same troop with you. And so I feel very much at home here, although there's so many new faces, and that's wonderful, wonderful. You know, going over in my heart today as I was thinking of Thanksgiving and thinking of this meeting tonight was that psalm with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. And I realize that Thanksgiving is not a day, but a heart. A heart of thanksgiving we can have every day. With our hands lifted up and our mouths filled with praise, that's how we demonstrate what's in our heart. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. And it seems like the further I go with the Lord, the more I have to be grateful for when I realize what he's brought me from and what he's bringing me into. And whether you were a good Pharisee like me, or whether you've gone the drug route, we've been brought out of much, right, to be brought into him and his fullness. And that's deliverance, to be brought out of ourselves and out of every bondage into the liberty of the sons of God, the full maturity in Jesus Christ. You know, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, something happened to me. I guess it's happened to all of you. I guess Maybe it did for me a little bit more so because it's what I wanted so badly. I'd always been a very good student in school, and I liked books and I liked reading, but I never did understand the Bible. It was something detached. I knew it was God's word. I'd been saved since I was a young girl. I was brought up in an Episcopalian home, and through an unusual set of circumstances that I now realize were the leading of the Lord, my parents sent me to a Salvation Army camp, and they were aggressively evangelical, and I'm glad for that. And I was in the middle of a tabernacle meeting, and I was sort of like, you know, halfway in to each side. And I remember I just couldn't wait till they stopped preaching so I could go forward and receive Christ. And when I came home, I knew I'd been born again. And that's all I knew, but I knew that. And it was years later before I found out that there was a Holy Spirit. But when I received the Holy Spirit, the Word began to open up to me. And truly I can say with Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I love this book. I love it. I love to eat the Word of God. That's what eating his flesh is. That's his spirit word. And drinking his blood is the spirit life. The life of the Spirit upon the Word, that it becomes life for us. Not just teaching, right? Right. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to our time together here. I'm looking forward to the meetings tomorrow morning. And the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you something that's been mentioned in the literature as we receive the literature from the camp about the kingdom. It was quite a bit about the kingdom. And it's very interesting. It's been mentioned and sung about tonight. But about 10 years ago, the Lord began to show me some things on the kingdom. And then for a while there, the Lord led me in different areas of teaching. And as he began to teach me first and work these truths into my life, because I believe that you can only make life in others what's life in you. We're not here just to put forth principles, but to have these principles become life. Revelation has not reached its end until we're walking in the good of it. In daily life. And that's what I desire to do in the things that he shows and teaches, so I can make it life in others. But this past year, he's led me into more of a in-depth study of the kingdom. And it seems like as I've been busy studying in the Word, I understand there's all kinds of books coming out about the kingdom. Pat Robertson has one. Kelly Varner now has one. I haven't read them. And I'm coming as a learner because I want to read more. I want to learn more. As the Holy Spirit quickens and teaches. But I'd like to unfold to you some of the principles of God's kingdom. You know, it says that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then cometh the end. And if we're end-time people, we ought to know what the gospel of the kingdom is. The gospel of being born again, the gospel of salvation by grace has been preached, but the gospel of the kingdom is larger. That Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and it says, except ye be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom. Right? That's right. And except you be born of spirit and of water, you cannot enter the kingdom. So that's our entrance into the kingdom. But there is not only just an entrance, but there is a possessing of the kingdom. Right? There is. And I'm going to share with you what the kingdom is, what the kingdom is not, and what is the character of those who walk with him as king. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. That preposition is not on, that preposition is in. And until he is king in this earth, we will not be kings on the earth. Right? Right. And so we're going to find out what this kingdom is all about. The Jews looked for the kingdom. The religious people are looking for a kingdom out there. You know, the big thing that's going on out there. And Jesus said, my kingdom does not come with observation here and there. My kingdom is within you. And that's what our brother was talking about. Christ, the King of Kings, formed within, ruling in our earth. And so we want to be a people who seek first the kingdom of God and then just have everything else added. There's a lot of ministry going around claiming all those things that Jesus said he'll just add if we'll seek the kingdom. Right? That's right. They're trying to concentrate on getting those things that the Gentiles seek after. And the scripture says your Father knoweth that you have need of them. Right? But he says, you, I want you to don't set your heart on those things. I want you to set your heart on me. I want you to set your heart on me. I want to rule in your life and rule in your heart, rule in your mind, rule in your earth. And he says, then I'll just add those things unto you. Because I believe that he wants to do that. I believe in the abundant life, spirit, soul, mind, body. I believe in prosperity. I believe in the fullness in every area. I don't believe there is such a thing just some material and spiritual. I believe the Lord wants us to have everything in fullness as he gives it and as we place him first. And so I'm looking forward to sharing those things with you. And I can see God's already prepared hearts here who are receptive to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We want it said of us that when he comes, he finds faith in the earth. Those who have trusted him fully. He's not looking for those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not the things that he says. Right? That's right. So come with an open heart. Come with a receptive heart. Come being teachable. It's one of the most beautiful things I think everyone will learn if we come being teachable to these meetings. Come with a teachable heart. One of the beautiful scriptures that the Lord had to teach me was how to come with a teachable heart so he could teach me. And it says in John 7, it says, those who will do will know of the doctrine. If you're willing to obey what you hear, God will reveal the teaching to you. God will reveal the word to those who really want to do it, who really want to obey it. And so that's the heart that we want to come with. I want to rejoice with you. This is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is a kingdom of love. Praise God. And he's the Lord of the kingdom. And he has everything. And everything he is and all that he is for us, his people, whom he bought with his blood. Praise God. Praise God. And he's giving us grateful hearts. You know, when he shows us how much he's forgiven us and how much he's delivered us from, what he has for us in the fullness of his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification, we have much to be grateful for. Continue to have grateful hearts. He inhabits these praises that we've heard tonight. He's in our very presence just because we praise him. Praise God. With a heart of thanksgiving, I'll bless thee, O Lord. And I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lily. When Art and Lily first came here the first time, we just had the original chapel building here with the high beam ceiling, which just took up the area of this red rug from the pulpit back. That's all that was here. And we were still had the bookstore downtown and was using it as the offices for the campground. And I told Art that we wanted to build another building out here, and I didn't know exactly what to do about it. And I found out that Art had been in that business for many years and was very well known in that line of business before God dramatically took him out of it. And so Art sat down and drew me a little sketch of paper. He told me why I should build it the way he drew it. He explained that it would compensate heat and cold, and that it would be cheaper and it would be strong. And he drew up a sketch of this A-frame out in front here. And kind of did some calculations a little bit for me, and I think we had about three sheets of 8.5 by 11 yellow tablet paper or something, or graph paper or tablet paper. And he drew those three sketches up and put some stresses down there and dimensions and went off and left us. And we took those three pieces of those sketches that he drew, and when he came back, well, we were well underway with the A-frame. And so he's been around here for quite a few years off and on. Now he comes back and finds this big steel building sitting where the chapel originally was. And he hasn't had a tour through it yet. But he'll get one before he leaves and see what we've done here and what the Lord has done. And we've all, everybody here has worked and labored to accomplish it. And we appreciate all their labors and all their works. Art, the Lord bless you this evening as you come and minister unto the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's a cliche that goes something like this. This is the first day of the rest of your life. When I sat here, I started to think of the opportunities that we have that lie ahead. We have a service this evening. We have three services tomorrow. We have three services on Saturday. And we have the eighth service on Sunday. You know what eight represents? New beginnings. Hallelujah. Would you like to leave here a different person on Sunday? Do you believe that this would be the first service of the rest of your life? It could be. Because God is spreading a banqueting table. And whatever level you're at, from the youngest person here to the oldest one, to the newest Christian, to the oldest saint of God, God has something on the banqueting table for you these next eight services. Not because Art and Lily is here, not because Stan and Betty is here, because the Lord is here. Hallelujah. Now, we really believe that, and I do. Amen. The Lord is going to bless. Now, don't look to Johnson & Johnson Company for baby powder. It's going to be the meat of the gospel preached with God's help. And you will come away believing and knowing that you might have come for a physical Thanksgiving dinner, but God has a spiritual dessert that will go on day after day after day. And what He prepares, hallelujah, is tremendous. I have never started a service quite like this, in this way, and Lily knows this. But I would like to tell you about a vision. And it's so appropriate for this Thanksgiving Day. When I was in the deepest of agony, the deepest of situation before the Lord, the darkest valley, you know who was there with me? Jesus. And when I was in that dark valley, and I was asking Him about all sorts of things, confusion perhaps, and God is not the author of confusion, but many speakers, many teachings, many doctrines, started to say, what in the world does this all mean? The Lord showed me a vision, and He showed me something that looked a little bit like what we had this afternoon when we had a lovely Thanksgiving feast. He showed me a large room in front of a curtain that spanned the entire area. But in front of that large, theatrical-looking curtain was a buffet table. Oh, it was spectacular. It had three different tiers filled with all sorts of food. This was unbelievable beauty, and the food and the preparation and the love that went into that particular buffet. And as I saw people come to that buffet, I realized it was a spiritual meaning, because the people came, and some of them just heaped on from one plate, and they went back to their table and devoured that plate, and then went back to the table, another helping from the same plate. But then there was others. So listening to Stanley and Stan and Betty, I know it's just like Lily and I. We saw that banqueting table, and we tasted of a little of this, a little of that, a little of this, a little of that, all the way around, until we came to the end of the table, and there was someone by a cash register. Oh, boy. And I looked at the cash register, and it had no bottom. The drawer was out, and there was no bottom, no way of making change. And I said to the person, what does this cost? Everything you have. Oh. You say, Brother Art, I'm going to head for that door in a few minutes. No. If you want the fullness of the Lord, it's going to take everything you have. Oh, my. And then as I glanced back at the table, I saw another revelation, another unfolding. Behind each of these beautiful plates was the chef. And he had a beautiful big white hat, so he couldn't fit in this particular room. And there was a chef behind every one of these plates. It was their dish on that table. And there was Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. Are you listening? there were these marvelous people, men of God, and they had prepared a beautiful plate to put on this table. And some just came that one plate and heaped up and went back and devoured that one plate, went back for another helping of that same plate. Well, praise the Lord. That's good, too. There was others that tasted of every one of them. But for those that crowded in for just that plate, the chef stepped 1 foot forward and he tapped them on their shoulder and said, "Did you like what you partake of?" "Oh, yes." "Do you want to come on my mailing list?" "Oh, yes." "Do you want to see my kitchen?" You know, if you go to a very fine restaurant, the highest compliment you can have is that you tell the waiter, "My compliments to the chef." And very often, if the chef, if you make a very pointed compliment, something that, well, you say that dish was absolutely ideal, it could have touched a little bit less of this spice and a little bit more of, say, pepper or something else. The chef said, "Oh, we got a gourmet out there." Looking at me, you might think I'm a gourmet, but not quite. Then the chef will come out to greet you in a very fancy restaurant, and very often he will invite you back to his kitchen. And so these chefs very often invited those people who kept devouring that one plate back to their kitchens. And these kitchens were very interesting. They were tremendous printing places, television studios, Tate Ministries. Let me tell you, they had themselves a kitchen back there to produce this plate. Do you know they didn't bother Lily and I one bit? We had tasted of the very best they all had to offer. And as I thought and pondered about this, the curtain started to rise. Hallelujah. And my Heavenly Father told me that these were just the hors d'oeuvres. These were just the beginning. And as the curtain started to rise, I saw the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the rest was just the very beginning. Hallelujah. You want to stand a moment? Change your position? Let's make a commitment tonight. Let's not wait till Sunday, Saturday. Let's make a commitment the very first night that this is the first meal of the rest of your life. That this is the very first service of the rest of your life. And just make a commitment to the Lord. "Lord, I have run here and I have run there. I have attended this conference and attended that conference. Lord, this time, Lord, I want to see myself uplifted, delivered, edified, taught. I want to move what you have for me during these 8 services that lies ahead." Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank thee, Lord, this evening. Lord, we just praise thee as we stand before thee, Lord, and we think of, Lord, of all the ministries. Why, Lord, have you sent all of us together for these 8 services? And Lord, I just ask thee that you would pour out your blessing on every one of the services. Bless my brother Stan and Betty, Lord, as they labor under a tremendous ministry of deliverance. Oh, how needful it is this day, Lord, to bring people into an area of moving into perfection, preparing them, Lord, to rule as your children, your sons, Lord. Lord, we thank thee for Lily, who will be teaching these next 2 mornings, Lord, about the kingdom. And Lord, we are not the king's kids. We're not baby goats, Lord. We're the king's sons. And we're going to be trained to rule and reign with thee. And Lord, we accept that, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, teach us about the kingdom, Lord. And Lord, in the evening services, Lord, as with your help and your anointing, Lord, Lord, may these people know where they are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may they press forward and onward to that high calling in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank thee, Lord, for what you're going to do in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just for a few minutes, I had several things. It's always the same situation that faces me. When I come into a group of new people, I say, "Lord, let me not minister just on a topic that I am familiar with, Lord. But Lord, may I be able to minister what would edify and build and do a work within the people in a very real way." And very often I listen carefully to the leading of the Lord. when Sister Irma Miller came and talked about getting a tape about Art Johnson about eagles, I sat there and smiled. Well, she said, as she looked at me, maybe you'll speak on at this convention. And I hadn't thought about it, really. And when my brother from Missouri, up in Andersonville there, that area, when he came and he said that changed his life, I thanked the Lord for that. But I'd like to talk about something that will bring in some aspects of that message, because although I'd like to talk about other things, I feel I should touch on this. One of the most interesting things about this day, Thanksgiving, is that if it weren't for the godly men of our country, we would have had the turkey as our national emblem. Do you know that? Yes? Benjamin Franklin was absolutely set on having the turkey as the American emblem. And godly men of God, reading their Bible, know that we were not to be named after a bunch of turkeys, but we are to be named after a bunch of eagles. And to this day, when you talk to someone, look them square in the eye and say, "You turkey." It's not a compliment, is it? No. You flap your wings and you gobble around, and you're land-based, you're earthbound. That's not the kind of bird we want to be associated with. But when we think of eagles, oh my, that's a different kind of bird altogether. And you know, surprisingly, and not so surprisingly, the Lord, in his beautiful way of speaking, wanted to take the simplest things that we knew round about us, and out of the simple natural things, he gave beautiful spiritual understandings and insight. You know, if he wasn't the Son of God, if he wasn't our Savior, he would still be known today as the world's greatest storyteller. Not using that word story, because what he said were truths. Hallelujah. And you know, when I first started to think about this, let me share just a little bit about this. I was up in northern Canada, and I looked around these beautiful Eskimo and Indian people, and I said, "Lord, how am I going to communicate with them? I've got this peculiar Yankee accent. After 14 years in Oklahoma, I haven't been able to get rid of it. So I guess I'll just have to carry it on until the Lord comes." But I said, how am I going to convey to these beautiful Eskimo and Indian people, not that I have visited with them or that I have spoken to them, but that you have spoken to them? And the Lord very simply told me to teach the way he taught. And I quickly looked into my red letter edition of the Bible stand. And every time I saw the Lord speak, he spoke in such a simple, beautiful way. To farmers, he talked about soil, good soil, bad soil, rocky ground, good seed. To those who worked in the vineyards, he talked about pruning of the vines. To those who were fishermen, he gave suggestions that made them fishers of men. He spoke the language they understood. And so I looked around the beautiful wilderness of northern Canada, and everywhere I saw a sermon. I saw trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I saw streams of living water, and I saw eagles up there. And I decided to do a little homework up there in the North Woods and read my Bible, study the Word. And I remember I spoke about eagles one time up there. Afterwards, I went on my way, traveled through the States, ministered here, ministered there, never spoke on eagles again. A year went by, and I was in the same Mennonite mission station up there. There's 50 of them spread all over northern Canada. And one mission station has the old-fashioned Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I go back to preach and minister to those Mennonites up there. And a year later, I was in the service. And about, I guess we had been in the service about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and the door opened. And I was just about winding up what the Lord had put on my heart for that portion of the service. I'm thinking we would go home. And the door opened, and a bunch of Indians marched in and sat in the back row. And as they came in, it was 0 degrees outside, and all of their hair stuck to the sides of the face, and they were very sweaty, which was obvious way up in the front of the church. And all of a sudden, one man walked down the center with a great deal of authority. He stood right in front of me, and he puts his finger in my face, and he said, "You man who speak on eagles 1 year ago." I said, "Oh boy, here it comes." So I said, "Yeah, I spoke about eagles a year ago." He said, "I go back to my tribe, and I try to tell them about eagles, but I don't tell them about eagles the way you tell about eagles. So this morning we walk 14 miles
to hear you speak on eagles. And he turned around and walked back. I quickly turned to my Mennonite brother, who was sitting there with his shirt all buttoned up and no necktie and a dark suit. I said, "Brother Shantz, what should I do?" And he looked at those Indians, and he looked at me, and he looked at those Indians in a beautiful German Mennonite accent. He said, "Well, Brother Art, if I were you, I'd start speaking about eagles." And I looked at my watch. The time had been far spent. And do you know what I discovered? What is given by the Spirit has an anointing. And when you give it again, you girls who sing so beautifully, you have a song that God gave you. When you sing by the Spirit, you can sing the same song a second time and a third time. And the words and anointing is the same. It comes back. And what's given by the Spirit has an anointing. And I watched before my very eyes the very thing I said. And then it's in the same group of people a year before had the same anointing. And I want to thank the Lord today that He named us after eagles and not after turkeys. And that we, in this particular Thanksgiving day, have much to praise the Lord for. And in a few minutes, I'm going to condense a little bit, but I'm going to share about eagles because it's very interesting. You see, turkeys, they will eat anything. They're earthbound creatures. Feed them corn, feed them wheat, feed them anything you want, they'll eat it. But eagles are divided into two groups, depending upon what they feed on. Oh, that's interesting. There's one group of eagles that are called lesser eagles by naturalists. They have a wingspan of 3 or 4 feet. They live 6 or 7 years. They warm a church pew. They wait for the rapture. Are you listening? They're lesser eagles. Oh, yes, don't you know that? That the Bible speaks of us as saints of God as eagles. He also speaks to us as trees. The Bible talks about us being sheep of His pasture. He speaks to us as many types. And there's enough scriptures about eagles for me to know that eagles are Christians. And we can be this lesser eagle. We can have a wingspan of 3 or 4 feet. We can live 6 or 7 years. We can warm a church pew. And we can wait for the rapture. But the Lord has another group of eagles that has a wingspan over 9 feet. As huge as I am, I can't even stretch 9 feet. My, my. And they have been known to live in captivity for over 120 years. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Don't run down to a zoo and look for an eagle that's in captivity. Because a greater eagle that's in captivity, in bondage to the evil one, is just another dirty bird. That's why deliverance ministry is a very vital part on those that have the high calling. He's getting our act together so that we better serve the Lord. It's not a very accepted ministry sometimes. Oh, I remember some of these things. I come from Tulsa, and I had a very humorous situation where a very wealthy man named Arthur Rank, some of you old people, older people, not old people, we don't have old people here, but you, some of you older people might be moviegoers. And remember J. Arthur Rank of England? He set aside several million dollars, or his estate did, for Oral Roberts. But he wanted to have a chair in religion established. And the interest at that time was only 5%. But the interest on this $1 million went to someone who would teach the course on religion at ORU. And you know who took the job? Brother Oral did. I would too, for that kind of income. And he mentioned and spoke on a course that's called the Holy Spirit in the Now. And it's still going on. 1,600 people registered for that course. And one of the subjects that he was talking about one night is about Christians, spiritual Christians. Can they have a demon? Can they be possessed? Oh, my. And he said, no, he said, I don't think so. A true Christian would not be demon possessed, could not be possessed. And he went into a little bit elaborate. And all of a sudden, this is before he got his contact lenses, there was one hand waving in the background. He didn't recognize the ladies. Okay, sister, what you want to comment on? And she stood up, and with a great deal of boldness, she says, Oral, do you remember that Assembly of God missionary lady that you ministered to and cast the devil out 8 years ago? It was Evelyn standing up right in the audience, correcting him on that point. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have nothing to be ashamed about as far as deliverance, but to be delivered. I was delighted to hear our dear sisters here from Christ for the Nations. I had come down there one time several years back when Dr. Gordon Lindsay was alive, and I was with a group of Methodists, and that was a little bit of my background. And these Methodists had a very jaundiced look looking at Lily and I. They thought for sure we had gone off the deep end. And of all things, they took us to show us how extreme, I think, religion can be, because we went to Christ for the Nation. And there we were sitting in an afternoon meeting. This is before you got a lot more respectability. I mean, it was a little wild back then. Still pretty wild. And we sat there with our Methodist friends, and a man by the name of Derek Prince was preaching deliverance. He was asked by a group of ministers, about 200, in the middle of an afternoon on a weekday when people were working, would not be able to attend, but the ministers of the greater area, Fort Worth and Dallas area, were there. And by request, he ministered of deliverance. I wouldn't be a bit surprised, Kevin and Irma having a tape deck, some of his ministry. But anyway, he is a magnificent teacher. He built it precept upon precept upon precept until the final part of the service. And then, he told me after, he expected 4 or 5 people at the most to come forward. Because, let me ask you this, in a room full of your colleagues, all baptized in the Holy Spirit, all pastors of Assembly of God or Pentecostal churches, here comes Derek Prince and he gives an altar call. Whoever wants to be delivered, come forward and stand in front of me. Would you believe anybody would do that in front of 200 or 300 fellow ministers? And do you know what happened? Well over 100 of these pastors and their wives came forward for deliverance. And they lined the place from one end of that long stage to the other. And I sat up there smiling, because if you know a deliverance, you need helpers. Let me tell you, you need helpers. And there was Derek looking at these people like this. And then he puts his hand in the air and he pointed right at me and he said, you, sir, you come up and help me. And that blew it with my Methodist friends, because up till then they knew we were a little bit off. But from that point on, we were in a class by ourselves. But I'd rather be in a class with Derek Prince ministering deliverance than playing church with another class. And so the Lord honored that, and I learned more about deliverance by doing. Reading and doing, practicing. Oh, my. That's why I don't think it peculiar that there is such a difference, banqueting table lined up before you, that there's something for everyone in this particular room, in these 8 services lie ahead. And as these lesser eagles, mind you, as I started off to say, as they live to be 6 or 7 years, warm a church pew, wait for the rapture, you can be that kind of eagle here tonight. But there's another kind of eagle that naturalists write about, not only have a wingspan of 8 or 9 feet, not only live to be 120 years in captivity, or certainly in the wild. In fact, the Reader's Digest had a book about it, in which an eagle was observed in the family diary and Bible, generation after generation. The best they could figure, the eagle had a very crippled leg, and they saw that eagle for over 140 years making a nest on their ranch. And do you know? You say, well, what makes a difference on these eagles? What makes the difference about us as Christians? Well, the Bible will tell you this. In chapter 17 of Luke, it tells you about eagles. And this, it says, he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, verse 37, Luke 17, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And I looked that word up, body, and do you know what it means? A living body, a living organism. Oh, I like that. The Lord said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And my Bible tells me many went away because those words were too strong. Strong meat sometimes is hard to digest. But they went away because they couldn't take that. But he said there will be a group of eagles that will partake of that living body. And then over here in Matthew, there's another verse. And I thought maybe the King James Version had made a sort of mistake in the translation. But way back into the very original, that word is consistent. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This is another group of eagles that gather around a carcass. Something that once had life, once had form, once had vitality. Somebody else's testimony. Somebody else's teaching. Oh, my. How we sometimes travel around, Lily and I, and we'll come to a Pentecostal or a holiness meeting, and some dear saint of God will stand up, "Oh, Brother Johnson, I've been saved in the old fashioned, I've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost 40 years. Pray for me so I can hold out to the end." Oh, I say, 40 years that he's been holding out to the end. I mean, what he's been holding on to. You know, I want to hear a vital testimony, what the Lord has done today, what he's done this week, what he will be doing these next few days. Hallelujah. I want to see God's movement, and I want to see him move among his people. And you know, there's where it is. Because in the natural, going back to books, talking about eagles in the natural, the only way they can divide between the lesser eagles and these greater eagles is what they feed on. Oh, that's interesting. The lesser eagle will feed on a carcass, a dead fish, parts of a dead deer or a moose or an animal. But the greater eagle will only feed on a living object. A living body. What is the Lord saying to his body of believers here tonight? Hallelujah. Feeding on the living organism. You say, Brother Art, go back a step or two. Is it possible for an eagle to live that many years without his feathers sort of wearing out? Without him getting a little tired or worn out? Doesn't cancerous growth start to grow? Yes. Naturalist says that all sorts of cancerous growths will grow on a bird after many years. And the feathers will get stubby. That's why they have molting. Now, turkeys molt this Thanksgiving Day. That turkey we ate out there molted a couple of days ago, let me tell you. But an eagle doesn't molt. Oh, that's interesting. And so the stubby, useless feathers start to wear down after a while. And after many years, 5, 6, 7 years, these tired old eagles are following the rest of the flock instead of being leaders. And they start to fly in to feed on the leftovers.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.